I'm going to be speaking to you today from the book of Acts. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like very much for you to take the Word of God and turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to be reading, beginning at verse 22, and reading several verses, verse 22 through 31, and speaking to you on this subject: men ought to seek the Lord. Now, that's the title of the message, men ought to seek the Lord. Now, here in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we have an account of a sermon that was preached. And there's several things that should be noted as we look at this particular sermon. I want you to get your Bible now, Acts 17, and be following as I read these scriptures. But I want to point out several things in regard to this particular sermon. It's a very important sermon. The first thing is this: by whom was this sermon preached? Well, it was preached by the Apostle Paul, the glorious, God-ordained, God-sent apostle to the Gentiles. Paul preached this particular sermon. Now, secondly, where was this sermon preached? This sermon you're looking at there in Acts chapter 17. Where was it preached? Well, it wasn't preached in some small town or backwoods community. This particular sermon was preached in Athens. Athens, the city of learning, city of philosophers, city of leadership, one of the world's great cities. And this particular place where it was preached is called Mars Hill, a very important place where men met from everywhere to discuss all the new ideas and philosophy and education and things of this nature. Well-known place in a well-known city. And then thirdly, to whom was the sermon preached? Now, it was preached, first of all, to the judges of the court. And it was preached to the wise and learned philosophers. And it was preached to the different sects and cults and movements that were assembled in that city at that particular time, and to all the citizens. It's a very important sermon. And then I ask this question: why do I preach it to you today? Why am I insisting that you follow in the Bible and that you listen as I preach, and that you consider this sermon that I'm going to bring to you from Acts 17? Well, I'll tell you why. Tell you why I'm preaching this sermon. Because it's so applicable to this particular day. In fact, to me, it is as if the sermon had never been preached. It is as if this sermon had been saved by God, written in the Scriptures, and never preached and never read till 1989, this particular day in which we live. It's so applicable to our day. And you'll see this as I read these verses, these statements that Paul made on Mars Hill in Athens to these people. Now, let's begin at verse 21. Let's begin at verse 21 of Acts 17. And Paul says here in verse 21, "Ye men of Athens, ye men of Athens." Now, he's standing before this great crowd of people on Mars Hill. And he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Now, anyone who knows anything about the Bible knows that that word superstitious there is religious. Look it up in your Greek lexicon. You'll find that out. Paul is saying, "I perceive in every way, on every hand, at every turn I make, walking through your city, I perceive that you are most religious. Your religion is everywhere. Your religion is so evident." In fact, they had more gods and more altars and more temples and shrines and religious holy days than most any other nation. It was a most religious nation. Is this not true of our day? Is this not true of January 1989, in this country, in the USA, in our state, your state, my city, your city, religions everywhere. Religion. I'm not talking about godliness. I'm not talking about a true knowledge of the living God. I'm talking about religion. Religion is everywhere. Religion affects and influences almost everyone, from the White House all the way down to the jails. We have hundreds of denominations. We have hundreds of religious organizations. We have 24-hour religious radio, 24-hour religious television. We have churches on every corner. We have religious schools, holidays. 24 hours a day, we have religion in this country, through the night and through the day. Religion of all types, forms, ceremonies, shrines, altars, tabernacles, temples, everything. Religion is everywhere. And Paul, if he was speaking to you today and walking through Huntington or Ashland or Barbersville or Parkersburg or Beckley, he'd say, I'll tell you one thing is evident. You folks are religious. And that's what he's saying here. You folks sure are religious. And then in verse 22, now listen to him. And I passed along through the streets of your city. As I walked through the streets of your city, verse 22, I observed all of your shrines and your altars and your religious buildings, and I came upon an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Paul said that I walked through your city and I saw all the shrines and altars and religious buildings. I saw one altar that had this inscription, to the unknown God. Now I ask you, why do you suppose that these religious people of Athens would erect an altar with such an inscription? To the unknown God? Why would they do that? They all had their various types of religion, all had their various beliefs, they all had their own gods, and here they've erected an altar to the unknown God. Why would they do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It was erected out of fear. This altar to the unknown God was erected out of uncertainty, fear and uncertainty. They were not sure of their gods. They were not sure of their ways of worship. So they just raised an altar. They erected an altar to whatever gods or whatever God there may be. And they did it out of doubt, fear, and uncertainty. They weren't satisfied with their religion, so they erected an altar to whatever God there may be, an unknown God, to keep from offending anyone. And this is the reason today. Now, you listen to me. You listen carefully. This is the reason today why men and women tolerate all manner of religious foolishness and religious emotionalism and religious tradition and religious form and ceremony. Today in America, men and women accept all manner of religion, no matter how ridiculous it is. And they condemn none. Now, why do they do this? Why do they do this? I'll tell you why. Because of fear and uncertainty. They are uncertain of what they believe. They're uncertain of their knowledge of God. And they're fearful that whatever religious exercise is going on around them just could be right. They could be right. Now, don't talk about anybody. They could be right. Don't condemn any kind of religious activity, no matter how foolish it is, no matter how far out it is. They could be right. So I'm saying this, religious tolerance in this day and religious permissiveness is not out of love. That's not it. Well, let everybody do what he wants to. It's not love. It is born of fear. It is born of uncertainty. It is born of ignorance of God. Because if a man really knows God, now listen to me. If a man really knows God, really knows God's character, and really knows God's attributes and God's word, he will not tolerate a false worship. If he really knows God and he's sure of it, confident of it, he's certain that God is who he is in his divine attributes and character, then he'll not tolerate a false worship. If a man knows who Jesus Christ is, and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, he'll not tolerate a false gospel. He'll not permit a false gospel. He'll certainly not support a false gospel. If a man knows that salvation is by grace alone, by the grace of God through the mercy of Christ alone, he'll not tolerate salvation by works. He'll not put up with it. He'll certainly not give any agreement with it. He certainly won't support it. If a man knows that God is spirit and God's worshipped in spirit, he'll not tolerate idols. He'll not tolerate form and relics, religious relics. Do you know what toleration is in this regard? It's fear. And that's what Paul said to these people. He said, you're very religious folks, very religious. And I walked down your street and I saw all your shrines and altars, temples and cathedrals. And he said, I found one to the unknown God. The unknown God. And I'll tell you why people do that. It's out of uncertainty and fear and doubt of their own faith, of their own position. Because I tell you this, only uncertainty and doubt will make room for religious confusion and religious pandemonium like we have today. Only uncertainty and doubt and fear. Now look at verse 23. And Paul says here in verse 22 and 23, he said, this unknown God that you ignorantly acknowledge, I'm going to declare him to you. I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to tell you who the living God is. I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is, the God of heaven and earth. I'm going to tell you about him, this God you do not know. Now here's what Paul suggested. He is saying, back off from where you are. Back off from all your religious traditions and all of the old wives' fables that you've learned through the years and all the junk that's been accumulated through the years. Let's just back off from it. Let's back off from this form and ceremony that we followed, all the emotionalism and superstition and the organizations and institutions that we've created. Let's back off from these things and let's find out who God is. God's not who we think he is. God's not even who we say he is. God is who he is. Almighty God is who he says he is. Let's find out who he is. Let's find out who we are. Let's find out how the God of heaven can be worshipped, how he can be known. Why not just back away from all this mad snowball that's rolling down the hill and gaining momentum and picking up folks as it goes, all of this scatterbrain emotional excitement called religion, and let's find out who God is and how the living God is to be worshipped. Do you dare do that? Verse 24, now listen to Paul. He's speaking here to these religious people with all their altars. He said, I'll tell you who God is. God made the world and all things therein. And he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord. God made the world. And this God is the Lord, the sovereign, supreme, almighty Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign. He's all wise. He created all things by the word of his power. All things in heaven and all things on earth. They said to David, where is your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven, earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar said, when my senses returned to me, I realized that the Most High God ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in creation. He is sovereign in providence. He is sovereign in salvation. God is God. That's what I'm saying. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, men, I'm telling you something. God made the worlds. And the living God is Lord, sovereign King of heaven and earth. He rules supremely over all creation and all creatures. And he says in the next line, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. We erect some building and call it God's house. God has no house. God doesn't dwell in a house or a temple or a church made with human hands. Why, Solomon said when he built that temple, he said, how can I build a house for God when the heaven of heavens won't contain him? Oh, how small and ignorant must be our thoughts of God when we try to confine him to a building, to a church building, to a denomination. God's not a Catholic. God's not a Baptist. You are, but God's not. God's not a Pentecostal. God's not a Church of Christ or Church of God or a Nazarene. God is the living God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence, David said. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, thou art there. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Where did this start? Who concocted this mess that we're in today? And God's not worshipped with men's hands, whether they're working or waving. Look at it, verse 25. God's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Almighty God is independent and sufficient. He said to Job, he said, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I set the bounds of the seas? Where were you when I established the seasons? If you know, answer me, God said. God has no hands but your hands. You ever heard that? Are you joking? I hear preachers say that all the time. Well, God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. Are you kidding? Heard one say one day, God wants to bless you, but you won't let him. Now, are you serious about that? You mean you have the power to stop Almighty God from doing what he pleases when he spoke and the world came into being? God stands outside your heart's door knocking and you won't let him in. Which God are you talking about? Which God are you talking about? Your God or the living God? Why, do you know what the hand of God would do to the door of your heart if he touched it? If he touched it? He touched eyes and they saw. He touched limbs and they walked. He touched the dead man and he lived. And you talk about him rapping on your heart's door. The God of heaven doesn't need you or me or help from anybody. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. He needs no assistance. He needs nothing from the creature. That's what Paul is saying here. He is saying, let's find out who God is. The unknown God. Why, he made the worlds. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He dwells not in temples made with hands. What's the next verse? Seeing. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. All things are from God, not from you and me to God, but from God to us. My friends, true worship's not external, it's internal. True worship is not with a hand, it's with a heart. True worship is not a fleshly form, it's spiritual knowledge. God dwells not in buildings. God dwells not in organizations. God is not worshipped with flesh and form and men's hands. God is worshipped from the heart. He is spirit. And look at verse 26. And he made from one blood. He made from one blood all nations and all men. He made from one source, one origin, one blood. Now you may divide people into nations and classes and colors and circles and cults and all these things, but I'll tell you this, God says they all come from Adam. We all have the same root. That's Adam. Wherefore by one man, Adam, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By one man's offense, death reigned. By one man's offense, judgment came upon all. For in Adam all died. God Almighty created one man, and all the rest of us came from him. We were in Adam. God set forth the nations. God determined the times appointed for each one. God divided men into nations. God gave them their different languages to speak. God set the bounds of their habitation. God established their lands and their lives. This is the true God. This is the true God. Don't apologize for Him. This is the sovereign God, the sufficient God, the God who is Spirit. This is the fountain of life. This is the giver of every gift. This is the Lord of heaven and earth who gives it to whom He will. This is God. That doesn't sound a whole lot like the God I hear preached today. No, it's not the God you hear preached today. It's the unknown God. It's the God of the Bible. It's the only one who can claim the name God. God is almighty. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. God is all-knowing. God is God. In verse 27, Paul said, and men should seek this God, not going about their activities of a self-imposed religion, but seek God. Turn from their idols and turn from their religious ways and turn to God. I wish I could get this across to my generation. Eternal life's not in religion. It's in knowing God. Jesus Christ said that in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know the true God. This is eternal life, and this is true God. Men ought to seek the Lord. This God, the God who's revealed in His Word, the God who's revealed in Christ. Don't seek the right doctrine, seek the Lord. If you have Him, you'll have the truth. Don't seek the right church. Somebody says, I'm looking for the perfect church. You won't find it. But if you find Him, you'll be in His church. Don't seek the right form and ceremony. To love Him is to worship Him. To know Him is to walk with Him. Seek the Lord. Don't seek heaven. Seek Him. He is life and heaven. And to have Him is to be with Him. Don't seek the gifts. I know a lot of people seeking the gifts. Seek the giver. If you have the giver, you have the gifts. Men ought to seek the Lord. He said, look at that verse, that they might feel after Him, experience Him, and find Him. Well, where'd I find God, preacher? Well, look at verse 27 and 28. Men ought to seek the Lord. He's not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. You see that? You don't have to go to a place to find God, or a priest to find God, or a preacher to find God, or an altar to find God. God is. And He's not far from you. He's not far from every one of us. In Him we live. He gave us life. In Him we move. All motion. I just moved my hand. All motion is of God. All motion, internal and external, is of God. In Him we live, move, and have our being. He said, He giveth life, breath, and all things. And we're His offspring. Did you hear that? We are His offspring. Will you listen to me a moment? Don't get mad at me now. Just listen to me. And read right here. Now, if we're His offspring, created in His image, look at that verse, verse 27 and 28. Why do you think God is like gold, silver, or stone? Huh? Or connected with man's art and devices? We're His creation. Now, He created us in His own image. God made men. God made man in His own image. We're His offspring. Now, why do you think God is a stone or a piece of sculpture or a picture? Or a building. You're a person. You're a spirit. You have a heart and a will and feelings. And God made you. What do you have to do with statues and stones and gold and silver and houses and altars? You say nothing. What do you respond to? Love, kindness, faith, loyalty, truth? Why do you think God dwells in buildings and stones and idols? Why do you think God's pleased when you kiss a stone's toe or rub the top of a head of a stone statue? Why do you think that appeals to God? It doesn't appeal to you. And you're His offspring. You're created in His image. I tell you, all of our religious tradition ought to be considered in the light of God is a person and God is spirit. You look at this religious emotionalism and tell me that appeals to you. It does not appeal to anyone with any intelligence, and it doesn't appeal to God, who is far superior and higher as the heaven is above the earth in intelligence and glory from you and me. And I hear people calling it prayer, and they scream and yell, and I don't talk to me that way. I don't want you walking in my study or in my home yelling at the top of your voice and calling my name 10 or 12 times in every sentence and shaking your fist in the air. I'm a person. Sit down and talk to me intelligently. Sit down and talk to me with some common sense. Sit down and talk to me in the quietness of your spirit of love and kindness, and I'll listen to you. Well, we're His offspring. Why do you think God is like you think He is? Why do you think these things appeal to Almighty God when they don't touch you and they don't appeal to you? It's ignorance. Now, you stop and think about that a moment. Stop and think. What impresses you? What are you drawn to? You're His offspring. We just consider He's so much greater and so infinitely above you. Then what would appeal to God? What would reach the heart of God? And notice this verse. The time of this ignorance God has suffered and overlooked, but He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in true righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, Jesus Christ.